Good to see you here. Passage Monty read in Ephesians 1 speaks of redemption that we have through Christ. It says in Him we have redemption through His blood. And that means because our sins are forgiven. And it says it is according to the riches of God's grace. We're going to look at this passage later in the message today. The subject today is redemption. What does redemption mean? If you've gone to church any time at all, you have probably heard the word redemption. You've sang songs that speak of the redeemed or that speak of redemption in a specific sense. But the question is, what does it mean? How would you define redemption? What is the significance of redemption? How long does redemption endure? Those are the kind of questions that people tend to ask. And so we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to look at the full picture of redemption and what it means for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look. Lord, we thank You for this day. And thank You, Lord, for all Your many blessings. Thank You, Lord, for Your kindness and love toward us, for the forgiveness that we have through Christ Jesus, and for the many blessings that we have in this life, Lord. You are truly good and gracious. Lord, we just spent this past week celebrating Thanksgiving, offering up thanks to You for all that You've given us, for all that You've done for us. And Lord, You have richly blessed us. You've blessed us with food. You've blessed us with clean water. You've blessed us with possessions. You've blessed us with our health. You've blessed us in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we're undeserving people. But You are truly good because You are a gracious and loving God. And we thank You for that. Father, help me to rightly divide Your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately so that Your people can receive it today and utilize it in their life in some way as we study Your plan of redemption, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We go through and study the different words for redemption. There are six different words in the Greek text that either are translated redemption or translated bought or translated as ransom. We're going to deal with five of them because five of them relate directly to individual believers. Okay? So we're going to deal with those words today to just try to understand what it means. One of the dominant words in Scripture for redemption is the word agorazo. It's spelled A-G-R-O-A-Z, long O. And the word is translated often bought or redeemed. The word comes from the root word agora, which the word agora meant the market. Okay? The word means to go to the market and purchase. That's what the word means. To purchase items at the market. Six times in the Bible this word is used to refer directly to Christians. The word in secular Greek came to mean not just the food market or get rugs or something of that sort in their day and time, but it came to be more specific in the sense of buying slaves. In that Greek culture, when there were a lot of slaves, Roman culture, there were a lot of slaves. You could go down to the marketplace and a slave would be there and you would buy that slave. They would tell you how much that slave was. You'd pay the money and you would buy that slave. That slave became your purchased property. No different than if you go down here to one of the local stores in town and you want to buy a battery, let's say, a AA battery, a pack of, say, four, they'll tell you how much those batteries are. You pay that price, those batteries become your purchased possession. You own them. You're free to do with them as you choose, as long as you don't chunk them at people. And the idea behind it is that it's your purchased possession. You can do with it as you choose, as you please. That's what the word means. It means to buy. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. And if you don't have your Bible, you can look at the screen. Or even if you have it, you can look at the screen. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? Very significant portion of Scripture there. Why is that? Well, because God no longer dwells in a physical temple. You understand? He doesn't live, as he began in the Old Testament, in a tabernacle. And then when they built a permanent structure, he lived in a temple. And they were referred to as the house of the Lord, or the house of God, because that is where God dwelt. You understand? But in the new covenant relationship, your body becomes the place where God dwells in the hearts and lives of people. God's dwelling place is not in this building here, okay? The church, Fellowship of Huntsville, is not the house of the Lord, okay? You are the house of the Lord. You are the temple of God. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? What do you mean I'm not my own? What does that mean? In other words, you don't have your own agenda. It's not your plan. For, verse 20, that word for is a connecting word that means because of or for this reason. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That idea of bought at a price is the word agorazo, to be bought from the marketplace, to be redeemed, if you will. You could use the word redeem, you could use the word buy, you could use the word pay ransom. All those are the same thing. Look at chapter 7 of the same book. Chapter 7, and look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 7 and 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now, he's playing off of this word, which was very common to those people. They understood it, to buy something at the slave market. For example, a slave at the slave market is purchased with money, becomes the purchased possession of another person. That slave's in bondage. And that slave's bought out of that bondage and put under another person. As Monty said about the children of Israel, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, wake up. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, it's too early. Wait till I get halfway through the message. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were in bondage to Pharaoh. They were in bondage to the Egyptians in general, and they were put to work doing menial tasks, making bricks, slaves. They were the lowest of the low. Moses came in, and Moses delivered the children of Israel out of bondage into the promised land. That is a picture or a type. Pharaoh's a picture of the devil. Egypt's a picture of sin and what sin and bondage does. Moses is a type of Christ in that he delivers them out of this bondage and takes them into the promised land, which is the Christian life. Fast forward to where we are today. When I was redeemed by Christ, I was in bondage to sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? The Bible furthermore says, for the wages of my sin is death, or eternal separation from God. So see, I'm in bondage to sin. But Christ comes and he buys me out of that bondage unto himself. As a lost man in sin, I serve sin. As a person bought by Christ, I now put myself under a new master. That's what Paul says. Don't put yourself under any man. You are under Christ. You are his purchased possession now. You are owned by him. Why? Because Christ redeemed you. There's a second word that plays off of agorazo, and it is ek agorazo. It has a little prefix, an EX put in front of A-G-O-R-A-Z long O. Ek agorazo means to buy back from. Okay? The first word simply means to purchase. This word here is a more intense word, and it means to buy back from. And the idea would be this. You buy the slave at the slave market, you buy him back out of the bondage that he's in. It just intensifies the word more. It's translated quite often as redeemed. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, this word is used. And it is translated redeemed. Galatians 3:13. Ek agorazo, to buy back from. Galatians 3:13, look at it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's bought us back from that, okay? Now, what is this idea of the curse of the law? What is the deal with that, I wonder? Well, if you were to go up to most people and ask them, and I do this quite often in conversation with people, ask them, if you were to die right now, do you think you would go to heaven? Most people are going to say, yeah. Okay? One reason is because the alternative isn't good. All right? If you don't go to heaven, where you go? You go to hell. Well, I'm not going to hell, so I guess I'm going to heaven. The other thing is, most people view heaven as a right. Now, that may come as a shock to you. Most people think it's their right and privilege to go to heaven. Because, see, what man does is he establishes his own standard of what is right and what is good. They have an Oprah theology. They just establish their own concept of religion and come up with Oprahology. And it's whatever I think is right, whatever I think is proper, whatever I think is good. That's the truth. I am an originator of truth, so I just create truth is what I do. And the problem with that is this. You ask them the second question, and I'll say, well, if you were standing before God, and he said, why should I let you in heaven, what would you tell him? Well, I try to keep the commandments. I try to obey God. They'll come up with something like that. You heard that before? I had a guy just 2 weeks ago, I asked him that very question. He said, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I said, the key operative in that phrase is try. I said, because you don't. He said, oh, I do. He said, I keep most of them. I said, you don't keep any of them. Okay? You don't keep none of them. I said, not only that, but I said, there's not just 10. I said, that 10 is the Decalogue. That is a composite that is drawn down of 613 commandments. And I said, in order to be with God, you have to keep all 613 commandments perfectly every day for every second of your life for as long as you're here. You violate one, you come short. Now, most people think that's how you get to heaven. By being good or by doing good. That is the general concept. Okay? That is their general understanding. And they'll cling to that and they'll hold to that until the time of their death, and then they face reality. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for it. Well, then someone would say, well, what's the purpose of the law? Because, see, the law never was given to make a man right with God. See, when people think I can be good and get with God, or I can do what is right and get with God, there's a misunderstanding there. God never gave the commandments for man to be good so he could get with God. That is a human understanding of the law, because that never was the purpose. The purpose of the law was to reveal the holy character of God. Because you could say God's holy And that doesn't mean anything. But you can say God's holy and he does not like this, he does not like this, he does not like this. You name off all 613 commandments and a person looks at that, you know what? If they have any sense at all what their first comment will be, they'll be on bended knee and they'll say, God, what can I do? Maybe like plan B? Because I can't keep those laws. I can't keep those commandments. I have lied. I have coveted. I have committed adultery. I have lusted. I have violated every one that you've put up there. What else could I do, God? Is there another way around it? And God says, well, technically it's not plan B, it's really plan A. Because plan A is that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That was plan A all along. Plan B, all the law is not a plan at all. All the law is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And what that does is it shows man where he comes short. See, understand this. The first time that occurred in the Bible was with Adam. God gave a command, don't eat the fruit off this tree. Adam did. He violated that command. From the time of Adam all the way until the time of Moses, God didn't give any laws. He didn't lay out any commandments. But yet man was still a sinner. How do you know he was a sinner? Because he died. He died. Wages of sin is death. So what God did is when Moses came along, he revealed his law to show who he is. That way, once you have that law written there, you can tell someone, hey, you're coming short of what God is. It's not you figuring out God on your own. It's God showing you, this is the deal right here. Let me show you who I am. You don't measure up. Look at what he says. Look down at verse 19, Galatians 3. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? God added the law because people sinned? No. God added the law to prove that you sin, to show that you sin. It was added to reveal sin till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who is the seed? The seed is Jesus Christ. The promise came through Abraham that this seed would come and he would bring salvation to mankind. Man says, why do I need salvation? And God says, because you don't measure up to my standard. Here's my standard. You don't measure up. That's the purpose behind it. Follow me here. The seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture is confined all under sin. What's that mean? All mankind has sinned, come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. All men come short of God. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to the one who believed. How is the promise given? Clearly, it says to the one that keeps the law, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says it's given to the one who believes. Why? Look back at chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Remember, we studied justification last week. A man is not declared righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Him, not by the works of the law. Look at this. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. See, so it doesn't matter. Even if you could keep the commandments, you still couldn't be justified by it. Because God says you can't be justified by the law. You can only be justified by perfect righteousness. So what happens, folks? This is what happens in redemption. God lays out 613 commandments. We can't live up to one of them. Okay? Not a single one. God said, because you've got to keep them perfect all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, throughout your life. Okay? No mistakes. I know there's probably a couple in here this morning that fall in that category, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what happens is God sends His Son under the law. He lives under the law, sinless, perfect. Why? Because He's God. So He's perfect. He keeps the law, so He does what you and I can't do. And God says you've got to keep that law perfect in order to come into My presence. So Christ keeps the law perfectly. And what God does is God puts Him on the cross to pay for our sins because He kept the law perfectly. There's no sin in Him. So God takes your sin and my sin, puts it on the person of Christ. He pays the debt for our sin. And then God says, if you believe on Him, I will give you His righteousness because He kept the law perfect. So I didn't keep anything, but God gives me the righteousness of Christ. So I get His perfection. He gets my sin. He dies in my place. He becomes my substitute. And by His death, He buys me out from under sin. He redeems me out of that and puts me under Him because His righteousness is what clothes me now, not my sin over here. You see that? He has redeemed me. Therefore, I owe honor to Him, not to my sin. My sin condemned me before God, but His righteousness opens the gateway for me to go to heaven. He redeemed me from what the law said I couldn't have. The law says you can't go in the presence of God. You're cursed because you've sinned. You fall short. You're under sin. You're denied. But Christ said, look, put that on me. I'll give Him my perfect righteousness. He can come to heaven. I'll pay for his sin. That's what redemption is. He bought me out of sin. Ek agorazo. He bought me back. He redeemed me. Now let's look at another word that's used for redemption in Scripture. The word lutrao. L-U-T-R-O, long O. Two O's there at the end, just regular O and then a long O. And it's pronounced lutrao. The word means to be freed by paying a ransom. Or it means to be set free because of ransom. It's used three times in the Scripture related to Christians. Look at Titus 2:14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to back up and read 13 to put it in context. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, past tense, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works. You see that? He has redeemed us from our lawless deeds. He has paid the ransom is what that means. He paid my ransom. I'm being held hostage by sin. The only way I can get free from that is someone has to pay the ransom. Christ paid my ransom. But why did He save me? Was it simply to get me to heaven? No. He says, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. God's work in redemption is this, folks. He delivers me from the penalty of my sin so that I might serve Him on earth just like I served sin before He came. He wants me to serve Him here and now, and that service goes from here and now all the way into eternity. He has paid my ransom. Look at another passage over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a good passage here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in the 15th verse. 1 Peter 1 and 15. It says, but as he, go with me, 1 Peter 1 and 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What's that mean, be holy? It means be different. It means be set apart. What is holiness? Everything in the world's common. It's affected by sin. Holiness lives apart from sin. Holy lifestyle is, I live under the authority of God, not under the authority of my sin. Okay? Holiness. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Here we go. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see that? He was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice without sin. Therefore, he bore my sin. And in bearing my sin, he redeemed me. Note, when he redeemed me, it was not with silver and gold, but what was it with? His blood. He has redeemed me with his blood. His blood, i.e. his death, paid the debt for my sin. He paid my sin debt for me. There was a transaction that took place there. Then there's a noun form, and the noun form is the same word, but it's where Jesus says in Matthew 20 and 28 that the Son of Man, let me just read it to you in context. Matthew 20 and 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That word ransom right there is the word lutrao, to pay the debt. Okay? Now, let's look at the fifth word, or fourth word, I guess, that I'm using today. Fourth word is anti-lutros. It's a derivative of lutrao, but it has a prefix in it, anti. And it intensifies it. What that means is to be set free, released, pardon or dismissed. See, in one, he pays my ransom. This word gives you a fuller understanding. Not only did he pay my ransom, but he has set me free, he has delivered me, and I've been pardoned from it. No one has a tie to me. This is the word that's used in Ephesians 1:7. In Ephesians 1:7, he makes this statement. Look at it. He says, in him we have redemption, pardon, set free, dismissed through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ has paid that for me. Now the question comes up with people. How long is this redemption good? How long does my redemption last? Does my redemption last until I go out and sin again? Does my redemption last until a year from now? How long is my redemption good? Look in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to see another word. This word here is not lutrao, not anti-lutros, but it is lutros. It is a noun. Lutros. L-U-T-R-O-I-S. Lutros. Lutrois. Look how it's used here. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How long is our redemption? eternal redemption. When God redeems you, that redemption is good throughout all eternity. There is no end to His redemption. Because, see, eternal life goes from now throughout all eternity. Eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins when God gives you eternal life, and He gives you eternal life when you're born again. When you are redeemed, He gives you eternal life. So the concept of eternal life is, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Christ bought me out of sin. I am now a slave to Christ because He purchased me. Therefore, I don't work for my old master, Mr. Sin, over here. I'm to work for my new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I work for Him now, and when this physical body dies, I just continue on and work for Him in all eternity. You see that? This word here is the same word that's also used for the redemption of the body. Lutrois, when it is used as anti-lutrois, that is the word that is used, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. What that means is, He's going to redeem my body. He's redeemed my spirit. He's going to redeem my body that day, and I'm going to get a new one. Just like I got a new inner man, on that day I get a new outward man. And I get to take that into eternity too. I've been redeemed. He has purchased me. He has bought me. He has bought me out of that slave market of sin unto Himself. Now note what He says about this new covenant if you're there in the book of Hebrews. Follow me quickly here. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He, speaking of Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For there is a testament, there's also the necessity, the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of ministry, and according to the law, all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it is necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What does all that mean? Wow. What does that mean? It means this, folks. In the old covenant, there was a tabernacle and a temple. God lived in a tabernacle and temple. But before God would move in there, they had to slaughter animals and get that blood, sprinkle it on there to where those sinful hands that built that tabernacle, those sinful hands that built that temple, everything in there had been affected by sin. And in order for God to live in there, it had to be sanctified with that blood. In other words, they had to pray for the deliverance and the cleansing of the whole place. Why? Because someone very important was about to come live there. And he says, I'm not living in a dirty house. We just got through Thanksgiving. Some of you had people over at your house. What'd you do before they came? You said, oh my God, I hope these people leave quick. No, what you said was, we got to clean this house up. And whenever folks come, most houses start smelling like Lysol or Clorox. Why? Because you're going to clean it up because the guest is coming. Well, Moses said, we got a guest coming to the tabernacle. We got a guest coming to the temple. We're going to clean it up. That tabernacle and the temple were a copy of the one in heaven. God dwells in heaven. He said, I'm going to dwell there on earth. They had to use the blood of bulls and goats to do it. But see, he said, those are copies of the thing to come. So what happens is when Christ comes, he sheds blood now, goes back into the eternal place, which is going to be our eternal dwelling with God. The first covenant had to be done. He had to do it in this new covenant too. Clean the way for us to come. He bought us out of sin unto himself so we can live with him in all eternity. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. See, God has redeemed us through the blood of Christ. Christ comes here to earth, lives a perfectly sinless life under the law. I can't live. I can't keep any part of the law perfectly. So I come before God and I say, God, I am undone. Because of sin, I can never dwell with you for all eternity. God said, my son lived without sin, kept the law perfectly, and he died on a cross. And when he died on a cross, I took your sin, put your sin on him. He paid the debt for your sin. And if you believe he paid the debt for your sin, I will impart to you his righteousness. So what has happened is Christ has redeemed me from my failure. He has purchased me out of my failure unto himself. Folks, that's what redemption is. Redemption is I've been bought by God. I have a new owner over my life. I have a new purpose for my life. I have a new direction for my life. Because Christ has redeemed me, I'm not going to go back here and serve sin. I want to go this way and serve God in my life. Will I still sin? You bet I will. But the blood of Christ cleanses me and redeems me for how long? Eternity. Eternal redemption. I have eternal redemption in the person of Christ. And it's all according to the riches of his grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. And that's the thing about salvation, folks. It is extraordinarily unfair. People say, well, that don't sound fair. There's no fairness to it. There ain't a lick of fairness to it. It is God doing something I never deserved. Therefore, I am and will be eternally grateful to him because he redeemed me. Not just from my failure in the law, but he has redeemed me from my own ignorance of thinking I could be right with him by my own method. And some of you are ate up with that ignorance because you think in your own righteousness, in your own good deeds, you can be right with God. And you cannot. The Bible says it is impossible because all you can produce is an offering that God will refuse. I can't produce anything that God will accept. And no person alive can. So God has made a way for every one of us to come into his presence. And it's because his son did it. So God will deliver you, not just from your sin, but from your own self-imposed ignorance too. Praise be to God. Amen? You bet. You bet. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, for the salvation that we have through him. That we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed because of the work of Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer is if there's one here today that's never trusted him, that they would do so. As they struggle, as they fight, as they try to refuse that, God, I pray that your grace would overwhelm them, that you would move in their hearts and lives. Father, we pray this and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.